We turn once again to the Gospel according to John at chapter 8. Looking especially at verses 29 to the end of the chapter. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the reminder from the psalmist that our God is holy and He dwells upon the holy hill of Zion. And so give to us a sense of fear and reverence as we approach Thee. And now as we handle with our hands the holy word of the living God, make us genuinely a people who tremble at the word of God. Take away all our pride, our prejudices and our presumptuousness, and humble us before Thee, for we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we all know that the repeated teaching of Holy Scripture is that there are only two classes of human beings. There are, there were, and there always will be only two classes within humanity. There are those who are for Jesus Christ, and there are those who are against Him. Or in the language of John the Baptist in the Gospel according to Matthew, there are those who are repentant and those who remain unrepentant. But when we begin to probe deeper, we find that even in the revelation that God has given to us in Holy Scripture, that within these two groups, there are always subsections. And so within those who are for Jesus, there are those who are babes in Christ, and there are those who are going on to spiritual maturity. And within those who are against Christ, there are those who claim that they are agnostics, but there are others who are militant in their paganism. So there are, within these two classes, always the subsets. And what we have here in John chapter 8 is one of these subsets. Jesus has been teaching at the temple in Jerusalem. We are told at the beginning of chapter 8 that He has come back from the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, according to verse 2, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and He began to teach them. And when they had heard His teaching, we are told in verse 30 that there were many who believed in Him. These were the Jews, or these were the non-Jews who believed in the God of Israel. And they had come to Jerusalem for one of the most important festivals of the Jewish calendar. And when they saw Jesus and when they heard Him teaching, many of them flocked to Him and they listened to Him intently. And according to verse 30, many believed in Him. And again, In verse 31, we are told that then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. These then were people who believed in him. But then we are told in verse 45 about these same people that Jesus addresses them and he says to them, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And in case you and I have missed it, he repeats it in verse 46 when he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" And this is the group who believe and yet do not believe. This is a group or a subsection that seems to believe but does not actually believe. This is a group that claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ but does not actually believe in him. This is a group that thinks that it believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it does not believe in him. This then is a group that claims to believe, that seems to believe, that thinks it believes, and yet does not believe. And very, very, very often, as it was in the time of Jesus, so it is now, that we find many of these people within the visible church of Jesus Christ. People who have convinced themselves that they believe and yet do not believe. People who give the watching world the impression that they believe and yet deep down they do not believe. And it is interesting and I think very significant that the word translated believe that Jesus uses in this place is not the word that means to recognize or merely to accept. It is not intellectual or mere scientific knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. This is knowledge that is from the heart. This is conviction from the very core of the individual human being. And so Jesus looks at these people and he says, "You believe and yet you do not believe. You claim to believe, you seem to believe, you think you believe. But in truth, I know it, God knows it, you do not believe in me." And so we have there the fact of this subsection, this phenomenon of those who claim to believe but do not actually believe. But what is the description that Jesus Christ gives of them? How does Jesus see them? Well, we are told in verse 40 and 42 what they think of Jesus and what Jesus thinks of him, of them. In verse 40 he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." These were a people who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ. And yet all the time, sometimes consciously, at other times unconsciously, they were always determined to silence the voice of God that was addressing them through Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him. And so Jesus says of them in verse 42, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come to myself, but he sent me. Those who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ are those who love him and those who cleave to him. But these are false disciples, what the Apostle Paul calls the false brethren within the church. And they seem to love Jesus Christ, but deep down they want to silence his voice and put him to death. So instead of loving him, they are wanting to kill him. And then Jesus says of them in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And so these are people who claim that they believe and who seem to believe, who think they believe, and yet in truth they do not believe. Instead of loving God and his Son Jesus Christ, they detest him, yea, they hate him, and they are ready to put him to death. And so Jesus describes them as having the seed of the devil within them. All their energy and all their impulse is not from heaven, but it is from the very depths of hell. And they are energized by the power of darkness, and they are motivated and driven by Satan himself, and all that they do is according to his will and to accomplish his pleasure. So Jesus looks at them and he says, "Your father is not God. Your father is the devil. My father is God, and I seek to do his will and his pleasure." And he says, "If you are truly my disciples, then you will love me and you will abide in my word. You will love me and you will love my word because you love my Father. But there is no love in you for me or for my word, and therefore you seek to kill." There is then the fact of this group of people who claim to believe and yet do not believe. There is the description of Jesus Christ, of them as the children of the devil, as those who are seeking to kill him. And thirdly, in these verses, we are told the cause of their hatred of Jesus Christ. Why was it that they were so opposed to him? And why is it that they were so determined to silence his voice? From verses 33 to 45, we see that these people who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ and yet did not truly believe in him, they were offended because Jesus challenged their sense of superiority. And so they say of Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 34, he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." But they have replied to him in verse 33, and they have said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you then say you will be made free?" And so they looked at themselves and they compared themselves to others and they said, "We are better than other people. They have been enslaved. We have never been the slaves of anybody. The Canaanites have been slaves, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. All these people have been slaves. But we are the children of God. We are better than them. We are more privileged and we are superior to them. How can you say that we are equal to them, that we are slaves and we need to be set free? Jesus challenged their sense of superiority and they did not like that. And my friends, is that not true for you and me too? That when you and I meet the authentic Jesus of the Holy Scriptures, he will challenge your sense of superiority and mine. He will cause you to look at yourself and cause me to look at myself. And you and I will look at God and you will, and I will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You and I will look at our fellow Christian, sitting to our right and sitting to our left. And you and I, in all honesty, will say, I am not even as good as them. I'm not better than them. I'm not even equal to them. If you and I have truly met the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will have undermined all our sense of superiority. And may I ask you, and I ask myself this evening, have you really met the Jesus of the Gospels? Yes, I know. You claim to believe. You seem to believe. You think you believe. But deep down, there are people who think, who claim, who seem to believe, and yet God says of them that they do not believe in him. And one way to know whether you and I have truly met the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you and I truly believe in him is to ask ourselves, how do I look at another Christian? What do I think of him or her? And how do I think of myself in relation to that other Christian? And so Jesus comes and he challenges their sense of superiority and they don't like it. They oppose him and they are wanting to kill him. But there is another thing that he did. He who challenged their sense of superiority also challenged their sense of certainty. He challenged their superiority, but he also challenged their certainties. And throughout this chapter you will find that so long as Jesus was speaking to them about God and about Abraham and about the divine fatherhood, they always agreed with him. Indeed, they said to him, we believe in one God. We are monotheists. We have the one God. And we believe that we have one Father, and it is God. But when Jesus began to speak to them about himself as the one sent from God, the one who has come to reveal the will of God to them, they began to accuse him of blasphemy. And then when he spoke of himself as the greater than Abraham, the one who came in fulfillment of all the promises of the ancient church, they took up stones in order to kill him. You see, they were happy with Jesus Christ so long as he stayed within their boundaries. But when he challenged their boundaries, and when he invited them outside their own theological frameworks, they were afraid and they were terrified, and they thought that the best way to end this heresy was to silence his voice. He challenged their superiority, but he also challenged their old certainties. And you know, when you and I come, God willing, to the Lord's table on Sunday, and if Jesus Christ is truly present in this church, then every Sunday and every Thursday night, Jesus Christ will speak to us, and he will not only challenge our sense of superiority, he will also challenge and radically challenge all our certainties. He will begin to show us that we who thought we understood haven't even begun to understand. He will begin to convict us that we who thought we knew haven't even begun to know of the things of God. And he will challenge us about our conceptions, our own ethical, existential, and yes, even our own theological frameworks. So I ask you, as I ask myself again, have you met this Jesus? This Jesus who then challenged the superiority and the certainties of the ancient church. Has he challenged your sense of superiority? Has he challenged your old certainties? Has he invited you to cross the boundaries? Has he invited you to himself? And has he radically altered your way of thinking and your way of living? Or is it possible that, like the Jews of the ancient church, we are a people who claim to believe, who seem to believe, and who think we actually believe, when truly we do not? And every time we meet the challenging presence of Jesus Christ, we turn away from him. We seek to silence him. We run away from him. And we become deaf to his voice. That's what happened with these people. They did not like the voice that they heard. And they did not like his invitation to cross these boundaries. And so they decided that the best thing to do was to keep him silent. There is then the fact of this phenomenon of those who claim to believe, who seem to believe, and who think they believe, but actually, deep down, they do not believe. Might that be a description of our hearts this evening? And if it is, then Jesus' words to us are plain. We are not the children of God. We are the children of the devil. We are not truly in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Explicitly or implicitly, we are seeking to kill his voice in us and around us. And he comes, he always comes, and he challenges our superiority, and he challenges our certainties. How then can we move from this position of unbelief to a position of belief? How can we be a people who not only claim we believe or seem to believe or think we believe, but truly and genuinely believe. And Jesus speaks of them and he says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And literally in the Greek it says, "You are truly my disciples." In other words, there are two kinds of disciples. There are the true disciples and there are the false disciples. The true disciples are those who live in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. But the false disciples, they admire Jesus Christ, but they never submit to him. They listen to his speaking, but they never live in obedience to it. So how can false disciples become true disciples? Jesus gives the answer in verse 34. "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides." And then he says in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way that you and I can move from a false discipleship to a true one is to meet Jesus Christ and to meet him at his cross. That's the only person who can help, and that's the only point of help. And it has to be the cross, because it is the cross and at the cross that we find that all our sense of superiority is removed from us. For there at the foot of the cross, we begin to recognize that if the whole world was sinless, Jesus Christ would still have had to go for the cross for the sin of one individual member of his elect family. And your sin and my sin was so heinous that it took the Son of God to a cruel, cursed Roman cross. And once you have been to that point, you have reached the point of utter humiliation. There can be no sense of superiority. But the cross is also the only and the everlasting point of certainty. All your certainties of your mind and of mine are nothing when compared to the everlasting certainty of the cross of Jesus Christ. For at the cross we are certainly told that you and I are held deserving sinners. And at the cross we are also told that God is holy and gracious, and that he has given his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. And it is only when you and I place our trust in him, when you and I cross that boundary, when you and I completely surrender ourselves to him and we submit ourselves to him, there and only then do we find healing from our brokenness and life in the place of death. And so for most of this week, and perhaps for the best part of 10 days, these words have been convicting me. It has compelled me to fall down and seek the help of God's Holy Spirit to tell me who I actually am before God. Because within the church, there are false disciples, those who claim to believe, those who seem to believe, those who think they believe, But before God, they actually do not believe. And so when Jesus Christ comes to them, they refuse to love him. Instead, they seek to put him to death. And they grieve his Holy Spirit. And they seek to silence that small, still voice that speaks to them. And when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, they are incensed in the way that he undermines their superiority. And they become very angry in the way he challenges their certainties. But the only way of recovery is not to stay unrepentant. It is not to stay away from the church. It is not to stay away from the Lord's Supper. It is to bow down and to cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May God himself bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we are singing here verses 12 to 17. Our experience, this psalm reminds us, is not new. Those who believed and yet did not believe were part of the ancient church, even from the time of Moses. And this is what happened, we are told in verse 12. Things marvelous he brought to pass, their fathers then beheld, within the land of Egypt done, yea, even in Zoan's field. By him divided was the sea, he caused them through to pass, and made the waters so to stand, as like and heap it was. With cloud by day, with light of fire, all night he did them guide. In desert rocks he clave and wringed, as from great depths supplied. He from the rock brought streams like floods, made waters to run down, yet sinning more in desert they provoked the Highest One. May the same not be said of us in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 78, verses 12 to 17, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Things marvelous he brought.
Yeah.
O Lord our God, we are astounded that the people who saw the Red Sea opening before them and crossed it so safely, the people who saw the light of fire at night, the one whose needs were supplied in the wilderness, that these same people could be unbelieving and rebel against thee. And who are we? For we have seen a greater sight. We have seen the King of Glory being made sin for us. We have seen the blood. We are witnesses of that broken body. And yet, there is unbelief in our hearts this evening. And so we pray that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would drive us to his cross, that there we would find our rest, our security, our knowledge, and our identity. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.